following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be there in a minute. And Galatians chapter 5. And it would be smart to also look up 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be in those three passages. Spend most of our time in Romans 8. All right. Open your Bible to Romans chapter 8. We're on our way through the book of Romans. We're in chapter 8 of Romans. I told you last week it would be four studies. I love it so much, I'm going to take another one. We're going to do five studies through chapter 8, and we're going to even put in between the fourth one and the fifth one a Wednesday night that's just going to be an evening of worship and open worship and prayer and communion and just waiting on the Lord together and just seeking Him for our church and our life at this point. But this morning, in our second installment in Romans 8, as we're talking about life in the Spirit, the question today is, where do you live? And you'll see how that fits. But in Romans 8, if you'd follow along with me and get ready to jump in when we read verse 11, that would be great. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Now let's read together. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Somebody shout amen or hallelujah. Or I love that. I love this. So Father, thank You for Your word today. It's exciting truth here, Lord, even with some sobering truth in the middle of it all. But Father, I pray that You would teach us today by Your Spirit. Thank You, Lord, for letting us gather here in Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to see who gets the medal pinned to their chest today. How many of you have moved around a lot and counted the number of times you've moved? Let me see the hands of those who know how many places you've lived, how many it is. Okay, Bob, how many times did you move? 15 times. Okay, over here, how many times? 20 times. Well, we're growing. Anybody else? How many times? Can anybody top 20? Can anybody go 20? Go on 20 yet. 36. 36. Whoa. Whoa. Back there. 37. Anyone else? All right. Then you and Joy and I, we're going to have to split the medal because I have moved 37 times in my life, and Joy probably even more than that. And listen to this. Joy and I have lived in 20 different homes in the 43 years of our marriage, and 17 of them before we came to Huntington Beach, which was almost on the anniversary of our 25th year together. That means about an average of 1.5 years in one place. Now think about this. We lived in one house for 10 years. And so that we've just moved all over the place. And I think Don Roberts probably helped me move about 6 of those when we lived out in the desert. I remember the day that our mutual friend Gerald Hagerman said, "I am not moving your piano again, Bill. I love you, but I will not move your piano one more time." But I'm amazed that after all that moving around, that Joy stayed with me. She's got an adventure spirit about her, no question about it. But the question today is really a question of residence. And it really is this: where do you live? Where do you live? Three rules of real estate, all you real estate agents know, is what? Location, location, location. Let me tell you, I believe that if you want to call it success or fruitfulness in the Christian life, I really believe the key is location, location, location. It comes down to where you live. And there's only two options of where you live. You either live in the flesh or you live in the Spirit. If you back up to verse 3 and 4, where we were last weekend, just because you need to tie all of this together, this is such a beautiful stream of thought that Paul is on. He says in verse 3, what the law could not do, couldn't save you, couldn't justify you, couldn't make you right, What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, and that would be your flesh, my flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. And I love this part. He condemned sin in the flesh, destroyed the hold over us, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I hope you got this last week. What the righteous requirement of the law that we now have the ability to do, to fulfill, the righteous requirement of the law comes down to these two things. Jesus said, it all boils down to love God with everything you have and love the people that he puts in your life. And now we can do that. We can do that because of Christ's victory over sin for us. And it's a whole different life than it was before him. Now, what I want to do in these verses from verse 5 to 11, just give some simple, quick observations. And then I want to share a few thoughts with you at the end that I hope will tie all of this together. In verse 5, what Paul is saying is this, and I want to give you this out of the New Living Translation. I think it helps kind of shed some light even on the language here, where it says, those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Here's how the New Living puts it. It says, those dominated by the flesh think about sinful things. I would add, all the time. There's almost always never anything on my mind if I live in the flesh except the flesh and doing what just pleases me. And then the New Living says that those controlled by the Holy Spirit, well, they think about what pleases the Spirit. And it just identifies what happens in our life when we've decided where we're going to live our life. The flesh-dominated spirit, look at it this way. The flesh-dominated life, our focus and our center is always us. It's always just myself. We grab what we want. We grab it when we want it. And our only law that governs our life is, what do I want? And that determines how I live my life. Would anybody say, yeah, that pretty much describes my life before I met Jesus. I just did what I wanted, when I wanted. And the totally flesh-dominated life, you don't even care what mama wants. You don't even care what daddy said you should do with your life. It's just, it comes to the point where I just give myself what I want, when I want, and the only law is my own desire. The spirit-dominated life is this. No mind of my own. Now, that doesn't mean you can't think for yourself, but you've given control of your life to Christ. The will of Christ is your only law, and our driving passion is to please our Savior, to do that which glorifies it, and you really get excited about doing things that please God. It's not that you're trying to earn his favor and certainly not trying to earn your salvation, but it's thrilling to know that your Father loves what you just did. He loves the things that you just said. Oh, you were just like that when Daddy said, oh, Tiger, that was a great hit. You just knocked it out of the park. Nothing like pleasing your Father, pleasing those people that you love. And to please God, that dominates the way that you live. It's what you live for is what Paul is saying here. The life lived in the Spirit is all lived for the glory of God. Now, the next verse, verse 6, is about the unavoidable outcomes in your life. Look at it again with me. We're going to keep just referring back to the text. It says this, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, it's life and it's peace. What a perfect contrast. What an obvious contrast there. The flesh domination brings death, and the Spirit control in our life, but it gives life to peace and to life. Life rises in you. The kind of life Jesus promised when he said, I've come that you might have life. And not just that you might stay alive, but I've come that you might have life overflowing, life abundantly, and that you might have peace. The promises of Christ as he sat at that Last Supper table with his disciples. I'm telling you these things so you'll have my joy, so you'll have my peace, so you'll have life that overflows. That's what this life is all about. Now, there's a lot of different kinds of death. There's all different kinds of ways that you can die. In 1 Timothy, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul's talking to them about an obvious problem they had in the church in Ephesus where Timothy was a pastor. And it had to do with the treatment of the widows. And he said, now look, if you've got widows who have living children, they need to take care of mama. They need to be the ones that take, you know, make sure that she's fed and make sure that her cupboards are full and she's got shelter and she has everything she needs. But they said, if there's a widow who doesn't have any surviving children, then you help that woman who's a part of your fellowship. You help her out. But then he adds this, and it sounds strange, and we're going to move it away from widowhood for a second so we all can put this truth on, okay? He said, the widow who lives only for pleasure, she's spiritually dead while she lives. You can be obviously alive, but really, truly, spiritually dead. Now, that's not just for widows. That's for you and that's for me. That's for every man, woman, and young person and every child. If I live just for my pleasure, I'm dead. I'm dead while I live. The Bible says we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. That's exactly where Jesus Christ found us. You can be dead in a lot of different ways. Spiritual vitality can die. Families can die. Some of us have lived that. That's been the reality of our life experience. We've watched our family die and separate. It's painful. Churches can die. When Jesus dictates the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, he starts with every one of them with this same phrase. I know your works. He says, I know what you're doing. I know what you're busy about. I know what you're doing with your time and your resources. And then he'll say something specific to each one. But when he writes to the church in Sardis, he said, I know your works. He said, and I know that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. Churches can be dead even though they have a name, a reputation that they're alive. Now, I don't know what it was with Sardis. I don't know if Sardis had all the whistles and bells that all the churches wanted in those days. I don't know what it was, but they had a reputation that, oh, there's a lively church. But Jesus said, but you're dead. I shudder at the thought of that being true of any church, let alone our church, that we could become obviously alive to everybody watching, but inside there's no love, there's no life, there's no peace. So you can die in a lot of different ways. Moving on to chapter, we're in chapter 8, obviously, but verse 7 and 8, it says, because the carnal mind, here's the reason for what he just said in verse 6, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, so then those who are in the flesh, they can't please God. The point in verse 7 and 8 is this foolish fight. When you decide, I am going to fight against God, and when you live according to the flesh, that's exactly what's happening. You've squared off against God. Everybody say, that's stupid. Go ahead. It's stupid to square off against God. You're going to pick your fights a little wiser than that, I hope. But if you choose to live in the flesh, Paul says, that's who you're fighting. You've chosen to fight God, and that's the most foolish fight of all. The only way to win a fight against God. Anybody know? Give up. Yeah, I heard somebody say it. Just give up. Surrender. Run up the flag and say surrender. And isn't this crazy? God now takes you, who was his enemy, who is now surrendered to him. He doesn't sell you into slavery. He brings you into the household. You're his now. I just got to share this again with you. I know I said it last week, but I just can't get this out of my mind, especially over Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 where we were last week. No condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. I can't lose this thought that I am not in trouble with God. He's lifted his judgment from me. I'm not just not in trouble with God. He's embraced me. He loves me. He's crazy about me. You might not like that phrasing, but he loves you and he proved it on the cross. And I thought about it this way. I'm not just out of the doghouse. I'm in the big house. He's moved me into the family mansion. I'm his. And he's ready every single day to have this warm and intimate fellowship with me. That's where you and I are in Christ Jesus. It's a foolish thing then to fight this God by trying to live in the flesh. The carnally minded person is enmity. They're the enemies of God. And he says this. He says, flesh will not and cannot submit to God. My flesh just wants everything it shouldn't have. Is yours anything like mine? How many of you are successfully right now holding back some things that you know if I give in, oh, it's going to be bad. I got to say no to that, and I got to say no to that, and I'm going to say no to that too because I want to be healthy and strong. And I want my life to make a difference for God. And that's the kind of decision you have to make every day. You cannot please God by giving in to fleshly passions. In fact, you know what the word passion means? You just right at the core of it in the Latin, the word passion means suffering. It means to suffer. That's why that term is used about the suffering of Jesus. How many of you like passion fruit? Anybody like me? I love passion fruit. I love that strong acidic taste of it. You ever seen the passion fruit flower? That's how it got its name. It's called passion fruit because the beautiful flower of the passion fruit looks like a crown of thorns. And it reminded the botanist who gave it its name of the passion of Christ. When it comes to the passions and the desires of my flesh, and it's the same with you, your flesh aches for more stimulation. Your flesh aches and demands to be fed. And if you don't feed it, it suffers. It's like your stomach, if you don't feed it, you can feel it saying, feed me. It starts to hurt, and the hurt goes away when you feed it. Sometimes when you feed it what you shouldn't, feed it. My flesh will suffer when I say a definitive no. No, you don't get that. Ever again, you don't get that. Would you practice that with me? I want you to say with me, no, you don't get that. Okay, but you have to say it with some passion, all right? Okay, here we go. No, you don't get that ever again. Woo! Now, if you practice that like 100 times a day, every time something destructive shows up on your screen, you're going to be better off. I was sitting at the brothers' conference or the men's conference out in at Murrieta on Friday night. And was anybody here, any of the guys, were you sitting at the table where I was sitting when we had dinner? All right. You might remember it was right across the table from you. Joe Oot told us, and I don't know why he had to share this with us, but he said, oh, my daughter Desiree, she came home with this great idea that you can take cinnamon roll, you know, the unbaked cinnamon roll dough with all that gooey stuff in it. You can take it out of the package. You could put it in a waffle maker, drop it in the waffle maker, and make this incredibly decadent waffle. And I said, get thee behind me, Joe. I can't think of anything, you know, since then except this gooey stuff in the waffle maker that every doctor I know says you're an idiot if you eat that stuff. My soul wants waffles badly now, but and there's another thing on the list that I have to say no to for the rest of my life. Thank you, Brother Joe, so much for pushing me nearly over the edge. The foolish fight is only won when you give in to God. In verse 9, look at this with me. He says, that's not how we live. He said, but you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. And listen, Christian, he does. It's not an if for you. Can I see the hands of those who love Jesus? And you've come to him for salvation. He lives in you. We're not talking about the gifts of the Spirit at this point. We'll get into that later on in Romans chapter 12. But that's for then. This for now is about salvation. It's how you got saved. The Spirit of God does live in you. You're going to get excited about what that means here in just a minute. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. It doesn't mean if you don't speak in tongues that you're not saved, as some would take that verse to mean. It just means if you haven't received the life that comes through Christ, the Spirit that he gives, it regenerates a dead soul. Well, then you're not, to begin with, you're not even his. Your biggest problem, you're still stuck in this. Here's the point here. That's not us. We're not those people that any longer live in the flesh. We've started living in the Spirit. The Spirit literally has moved into us. In John chapter 14, verse 17, he says to his disciples, the Spirit of God has been with you, but get ready, make room. He's going to move in. And I love that. That same evening conversation with his disciples, he said, you know, because you love me, the Father loves you, and we're just going to move into you. Father and Son, he said, and make lots of room because the Holy Spirit's coming too. He's been with you, but he's going to come and he's going to live in you. And that makes all the difference in the world. If the Holy Spirit had not moved into us, then we would still be dead in our sin, right where Jesus found us. But if the Spirit of Christ is not in you, you're not his. You need to come to that initial point of saying, Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. and save me. And again, this is not, we're going to get to that, about what it means to minister in the power of the Spirit. This is about life right here. You know this verse. I wanted you to read it with me. In 1 John verse 12 of chapter 1, it says this, but as many, and let's read together, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believed in his name. This is the discussion that Jesus had with a guy named Nicodemus. Do you remember Nicodemus? He comes to Jesus at night and he says, wow, what a teacher you are. You've got to be sent from God. And without even saying, oh, thank you very much, thank you, I'll do my best, Jesus just moves right to the big need in Nicodemus' life. He said, Nick, you need to be born again. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And Nicodemus had the question you would have, how do you do that? And Jesus moves in the conversation. Remember, it's still talking to Nicodemus. He moves in the conversation from the metaphor of the new birth to just simply believing in Jesus for salvation. They mean the same thing. One is the picture, and the other one is the simple process. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will not perish. God loves you so much, Nicodemus, Jesus said to him, that if you believe in me, you won't perish, but you'll have everlasting life. Now, if you haven't believed yet, what are you waiting for? If you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, why would you wait any longer? But the moment you receive him, what happens? The Spirit of God moves into you and makes you new. You become a child of God. You're born into the family of God, just like that. Now, I love the other image, the other metaphor that Paul uses for how we got into the family. You can be born into a family. What's the other way you can get into a family? You can be adopted. And I love the adoption metaphor there. Have a pastor friend out in Palm Springs, Fred Donaldson. And he had a friend from up in Oregon who came down to preach at the Desert Chapel there one day. And I'll never forget this story. He said, he mentioned how many kids he had. And he said, and I have one son who's adopted. The other one were born to us, you know, through my wife. But there's this one little boy who was adopted. And he was, I think he was like 5 or 6 years old, something like that, when they adopted him, went to an orphanage, and they, so to speak, picked him out of all those kids. Brought him home the first night, sat him down in the living room with all the kids, and he said to his little son, let's call him Johnny, he said, Johnny, I need you to know something. You're different than my other children. You will always be different to them. These other children, they were born into our family. You've been adopted. They were born into our family. So when they came into this world, we were stuck with whatever we got. You know, we had no choice in what we got. But we came looking for you. And we wanted you. We chose you out of all those other kids. So if your siblings here ever start making fun of you because you're adopted, you stand up, puff out your chest and say, well, Dad is stuck with you, but he chose me. You're chosen by God. You're born into his family, adopted into his family. And we'll get into more of the election issue as we go on through here. But you come into this family because Christ now lives in you. And if you don't have him, if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, which happens when you receive Jesus, then you're not his yet. And you need to become his, maybe even today. Look at verse 10. It says, and if Christ is in you, and he is, if you've received him, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Here's the point of verse 10 as we're moving through here. It's the daily clash. You experience it every day. Anybody remember the old nursery rhyme? Merry, merry, quite contrary. It's now let's update this. Billy, Billy, quite contrary. And you are too. All of us are. We've got this battle going on between the two that live in us. There's a spirit and there's a flesh still very much alive. The body, he says, is dead because of sin. The Spirit gives us life because we've been made right with God. But it's that daily clash, and you just have to realize every day it's going to happen again. Now, I want to move over to verse 11 quickly, and then we'll make our way to a few thoughts that I really want to share with him. I'm excited about this. It says in verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. Underline those two words. He'll give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. There's something in there that I don't know that I totally get it, but it sounds really, really good. He's going to give life to my mortal body. There's an upgrade coming, a bodily upgrade that's coming for me. Now, here's the question. Is it now or is it then? Will it be then when I meet him? Well, there is no question that when I meet him and when I see him face to face, I love the way that the scripture says we will be changed like that in the twinkling of an eye. And when we see him, we will become like him because we'll see him as he is. Everybody agree that's going to be an upgrade? No question. That's an upgrade to be like Jesus. So what does he mean here when he says, even now, those of us who are in Christ, those who of us the Spirit of God is living in us, he will even give life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells within us. That life that now dwells in me, I believe that it is literal. I believe that Father, Son, and Spirit, look up here, lives in this. He lives in me. Let me see your hands again if you're saved. He lives in you too. He's in there. When you look up here, you see a 64-year-old man that looks like he's 22, don't you? Don't you? But I'll tell you what you may not see. You may not know, you might not recognize it. What you're looking at is a temple. I'm the house of God. And we are together the house of God. Paul makes it really clear in the Corinthian letters that you individually, you're the dwelling place of God. And we corporately, we're the dwelling place of God. God literally lives in me. That makes my body more than just an empty shell now. There's something worthy in me. There's something wonderful in me. And that's the Father and the Son and the Spirit of God that have decided to take up residence in me and in you. I mean, that should put a smile on your face at some point today. That God has chosen to literally live in you. He's moved into this house. That's where I live now. Where do you live? I live in Christ. Hopefully, I don't dwell in the flesh anymore. I drag the flesh around with me. But hopefully it doesn't dominate me anymore. The body is alive in Jesus. And I know there's those that think that means that everything's going to get healed. Everything, every little ache and pain is going to go away. Sometimes he does heal, and sometimes for whatever reason, he doesn't heal. I don't think it's talking about healing. I think it's talking about the fact that I am the dwelling place, the tabernacle, the tent of the living God. And that's exciting for me. Now, a few thoughts before we close up today. That I want us to kind of lay over all of this. And obviously, I'm hoping that these kind of explain some of this and help you and me to make sense out of this challenge. I didn't go deep into the conflict because we spent a lot of time on that in chapter 7. But I want you to think about this first. Jot this down if you want to. My unsurrendered flesh and the Holy Spirit just don't get along. They won't get along. And God has determined that he's not going to let me live just any old way that I want to live. And alongside of that, put Galatians chapter 5. I'd ask you to turn there and mark that. So I'm going to flip to it very quick. And we're going to be back here in a second, too, to read a little bit more. But in verse 16, it says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. They just don't get along, and they never will. They're contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And he's going to explain what that life looks like, whether it's under whether the works of the flesh or whether it's the works of the Spirit in us. But when I think about someone like this, where the flesh is warring against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and we're just not getting along. You know, I think about people, Old Testament people, like Samson. There's no question that Samson had a relationship with God, and there's no question that Samson dwelt in the flesh. He just couldn't get over his sexual passions, and it destroyed him. Sad. I look at someone like Jezebel. There's no indication she had anything of a heart for God. She's a picture of someone so entirely dominated by the passions of the flesh. I look over into the New Testament, and there's a lot of people you could point at, but there's this guy, Simon the Sorcerer. And he hears the gospel and he says, oh, I love that. Then he sees the power and he says, oh, I want that. I'll pay for that. How much? How much do I need to pay you to give me that power? And he wanted it to become the big name in town, or to remain in the status of one of the biggest names in that town. And think of people like that sad woman at the well. That all she'd done her whole life, by her admission, is gone from one relationship to the other, looking for the perfect one, and all of them leaving her depleted. It's like this consummate battle between the narcissist in me and the altruist in me. The narcissist that just, I see what I want, the only law that I live by is the law of my desire. And the altruist, or the godly man, that sees other people's needs and wants to help and wants to meet them. And it's a constant battle. Don't expect that you will ever lose those old appetites entirely, the old appetites of the flesh. Let me just say autobiographically, not so far. They're still very, very much alive there. And if I could give in today to a handful of desires that are always anywhere from a whisper to a scream, give me attention, feed me, let me have it. Control? Yeah, I can control it. But will I lose it? No, I don't think so. I always think of the words of the great philosopher Rodney King at a time like this, where he says, well, can't we all just get along? Can't the Holy Spirit and my flesh just get along? No. No, never. We choose our master. We choose who will rule us. Second thing I want you to see here is this. We have to declare unwavering war on our stubborn flesh. The flesh doesn't have to win every battle. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And look at verse 24. Look at this. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? I love the way that Paul used metaphors and images and illustrations that these people would understand. This is Greece. They've got the Isthmian Games and the Olympic Games first started in that region. So he knows there's athletes everywhere. He says, run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable. And this is the way they competed. They would take the athletes that were going to run on a common track and they would cloister them. And they would have the same diet. Nobody was supposed to have an advantage. They would have the opportunity for the same workout with the same facilities, and they would run that race together. You didn't see them stumbling around town in and out of brothels and in and out of pubs. They were cloistered away so they could run a good race. And he says, they're temperate in all things. Verse 26, he says, therefore I run, not with uncertainty. He says, I know what I'm trying to win. And I love this. He said, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Isn't that a picture? You can picture that in your mind, just, you know, swinging at something. You don't know what's there. But Paul says, I aim my blows very wisely. He said, I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He says, I bring me, that other me, into submission. The NIV puts it like this. I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave. I'm tired of being the slave of my passions. I make it my slave. You can read a bunch of different translations and they'll put it like this. I buffet my body, I beat it, I discipline it, I batter it. Although that sounds like fried chicken or something to me. But he says, enough of this, like in Romans 6, he says, just reckon the old man to be dead. It seems like Paul, by the time he gets into Romans chapter 8 and over into Galatians and Corinthians, hey, enough with wrecking it dead. I'm just going to beat it to death. I'm tired of wrestling with this. And he waged warfare. He threw down against his own flesh and he said, you don't get to dominate me anymore. Jesus said it in stronger language, which unfortunately by a handful of people who, I don't mean to be ungracious, didn't know how to read the Bible and sort out what was symbolic and what was literal. Taking it all seriously, they hear Jesus say, if your eye offends you, gouge it out. Then what do I do with this other eye that sees really clearly? If I could lust with two eyes, I can lust with one eye. And he says, if your right hand offends you, just cut it off. Well, I've got another one. Well, cut that one off. Well, now what do I do? See, I can still lust with no eyes. I can still hate with no hands. I can do damage in all kinds of ways. Jesus isn't saying literally gouge out your eyes and cut off your hands. He's saying get serious about dealing with your flesh. Get very serious about dealing with it. In other words, I need to make it suffer. You know, there's a verse in 1 Peter, just jot the reference down. But in chapter 4, verse 1, maybe you've read it a number of times. You thought, what in the world does that mean? And for years, I looked at it and I just couldn't put it in a context that made enough sense to me. But he said this, those who suffer in the flesh have ceased from sin. In this context, I get it. When I say to my flesh, no, you can just keep on suffering. You can keep on moaning and groaning. I'm not giving you the attention that you want. When you deal with your flesh that way, if you let your flesh suffer, you're going to win. You're going to overcome sin because you're going to continue to walk in His righteousness. So don't feed it. Starve the flesh. Don't sign a peace treaty with your flesh. It will break that peace treaty. Fight it. Fight the flesh. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I fight this flesh every day. He put it like this, I die daily. In other words, I die to my fleshly desires every day. I know there's some people think, well, that sounds like a boring life. But let me tell you, someone who has died to their own flesh, that's the kind of neighbor you want. Isn't that the kind of neighbor you want to be? Someone who's living not with this choke collar on me that's dragging me around with the flesh in control. Those who live according to the flesh, they live in death. Those who live according to the Spirit, what did he say? There's life and there's peace. So when was the last time that we told our flesh, no, not for you ever again, and we really meant it? Where we laid siege to our own passions, and we cut the supply lines, and we deleted that app. You know which app it is. The one you're thinking about right now. That one. And I'm just not going to go there anymore. What about that address, that contact that you found, I don't know how long ago, of an old high school flame? And you got it. You haven't called it yet. Or maybe you have. I know people that have been taken down by that address. Taken down hard by that address. Do you really want that? You really need that? You can't just hit delete and forget about it and just let it go? If you leave it there, it's going to get a hook in you at some time. But to move on with destroying those ungodly lines of communication and live a life that pleases God by His grace and by His power. If you don't stand against sin, it will deplete you, turn you into the living dead, like a zombie. Last night at the Saturday evening service, there was a bunch of guests here because we did double baby dedications. It was so fun. And a woman came up to me afterwards that was here for one of the baby dedications. And she was kind of emotional. She said, this really, really spoke to me. She said, I work in a prison, California prison system, as a psychologist and as a counselor. And she said, I see this all the time. I see men who couldn't say no to their passions, their fleshly desires. And now they talk to me, because they couldn't deny themselves that one thing. She said, I see it every day. And she was in tears, just an understanding what had brought these men to that place. If you won't fight, you will fall prey. You will fall prey. I drive up and down the same streets that you do, and up and down the same freeways. I see the same billboards that you see. It was stunning to me this week to notice how many of them are just like, anybody remember Pilgrim's Progress? Remember the city, Vanity Fair, sparkling out there on the horizon, and people just getting sucked into it and wasted. You see billboards that say, you need to smoke this. Another one says, you need to drink a case of this. Another one, you need to throw all your money that you can down to this casino down here. Forget about your rent. You just need to come have some fun. You need another one that says, what you need is a little bit of time at the gentleman's club. Why do they call it a gentleman's club? What sense does that make? And it's just the invitation to come destroy yourself. If you don't fight, you will become prey. Some of you remember the movie. It was actually a series of episodes called Planet Earth. I think it was on the History Channel or something like that. And I will never forget, I hope I never do, this one scene. And it's a scene of caribou, a massive herd of caribou up on the tundra. And they're thundering across the tundra because right behind them is a wolf, one wolf. And he's chasing this herd. And he's following the herd as it begins to splinter. He's not gonna take the whole herd down. He doesn't want the whole herd. He just wants one little weak one or one baby caribou, and he'll take it down. And it gives me chills literally right now thinking about that. You have a pursuer. The Bible says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, like a hungry wolf looking for someone to devour. And Christian, listen, if he can get you to live in the flesh and force you back down into that prison, what a wasted life. I challenge you, fight the flesh. Declare war against it. Refuse today. Start today. Refuse to let your temper get away. Try it for a day. You might like it. You might want to try it for a long weekend sometime. And, you know, say no to what I just described to you in the waffle iron, okay? Say no. Say no to the cinnamon rolls in the waffle iron. And much more, in much more devastating things than that. Say no to those appetites. I dare you. I challenge you. I challenge us to say no to that so we can say yes to God. One more thing. It's this. We leave daily evidence everywhere we go of who is the actual and true master of our house. And that's where we got to go back to Galatians chapter 5. And then we'll close our Bibles and go home. Galatians chapter 5 says this, now the works of the flesh, verse 19, are evident. It's proof, it's undeniable proof of who rules. Here it is. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. All those are sexual sin. Idolatry and sorcery, that's spiritual sin. Other gods. Then hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry. And if we didn't get you in that list, it says, and anything like that. Categorically, anything like those things, where it's just the wasting of the life. It says, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You live there, what you inherit is death. And deadness. And see, everyone knows who's ruling in your house. Everyone can tell if you're living in the flesh. It's not hard because you live like that. But look, there's a flip side, and this is wonderful. It says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit alive in me, let's read together, is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And that's how you get to live. The fruit of the Spirit in my life, those it says in verse 24, who are Christ, they've crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, well, let's walk in the Spirit. Let's follow Him and walk in a way that makes us stronger and healthier. Romans chapter 13, verse 13 and 14. I want you to read this with me. It says, because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity, immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, let's read together. Clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Wow. There is no denying it. There is a battle going on. William James, who was not by any definition a Christian man, he nailed it when he said this. He said, if this life be not a real fight in which something is eternally gained by success, it is no better than a game of private theatricals from which one may withdraw at will. But it feels like a real fight. Would you agree? Feels like a real fight. Well, that's the new life that we have. There's conflict in the new life. But we don't have a new law. We have a new life. And in that new life, we've got the Spirit of God that is waiting today to guide us from here to there. You know how He does it? Just like your GPS does. A little bit louder. Your GPS is a little bit louder than the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you'll hear a voice. It's They go this way or that way. Now, I don't hear voices, I don't hear audibles, but I know when the Spirit of God says, do this, do that, go that way, love her, love them. I know how he leads me in that way, the same way that he leads you. This new life where there's no condemnation, there is new power. And in the power of the Spirit, we can walk with him. Think of it just like your GPS from this point off. You set the destination, right? What's your destination? Pleasing God in heaven, yeah. I want to please God in this life, Lord. I'm going to set my coordinates today. Please God. And then I'm going to hit, what do you have to do after you've set your coordinates, you've set your destination? Hit go. Just hit go. And then she starts talking, right? I don't know if you got a he or a she. She says, make the first right. And then continue for a mile and a half, at which point you'll turn left. And if I get off the path, she never screams at me. She never raises her voice. She never says, what? What? Come on, you're on your own now from this point on. Never says that. You know what she says? What does she say to you? What's that? You make the next U-turn. And I heard another one. What was that? Reroute. And I love this one. My GPS, Siri, started to say it like this to me. Return to the route. Just return to the route. For some of us today, maybe that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is saying to you in a whisper. Return to the route. Come back to the way. Come back to the only path that will get you there. The only path that will make you effective for Jesus here today. If you got off base, then come back. Make the U-turn and get back to the route today. So where do you live? Where do you live? Where do you want to live? Let's live in the Spirit. Let's walk in the Spirit. Let's serve in the power of His Spirit. Now I want to pray for you right now and ask the worship team to come on back up. Last week, this happens every time. I wonder if it happens to other preachers too, that you're sitting there at lunch after Sunday morning and think, oh, I should have said that. And it was so obvious too. We talked about there's no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ. And the perfect question then, maybe it needed to be asked today, is this. Are you in Christ? So are you in Christ? Are you in Him? Is He in you? Have you been born again? You know if you've been saved. You know if you haven't. You know if you've surrendered your life to Jesus or if you haven't. And I want to give you an opportunity right now to do that. So let's pray. Prepare your heart maybe for the biggest decision of your life. But Father in heaven, I thank you for such incredible love for us. An incredible resource, Lord. The gift of life, Lord. We could never make that for ourselves. We can never earn that, but you've given it to us, and it's ours just for the believing. And so, Father, I pray today that you would draw into your family men, women, and young people here, Lord, that are ready just to give it all over to you and let you now become their life and become the Lord of their life. So, Father God, I just pray that you would awaken those hearts to trust in you even now. Thank you, Father. Let me ask you to keep your eyes closed for just one moment. And I ask you if there's anybody here today that said, Bill, that is me, and I am ready to return to the route. I'm ready to come home. I'm ready to surrender my life to Jesus. If that's you, would you raise your hand right now? We're going to pray together in just a minute. You're going to hear the voices of the whole congregation praying with you. But if you're ready today to say, yeah, I want Jesus. I want to know this life without condemnation. I want to know that God loves me. I want to surrender to His love for me. Just raise your hand if that's you today and you're ready to return back to the route and start walking with Him. Anybody this morning? Anybody today, right now? If you're waiting, I don't know what you're waiting for. Respond to Him and let Him have what's left. Okay, one hand. I see a hand up right in the middle. God bless you, sir. Yeah, praise God. Another one over here to my left. Yeah, anybody else today? Don't wait. You won't get a better deal than forgiveness of sins and His presence living in you. Anybody else? One last call this morning. All right, we're going to pray. The Bible says this is how you do this. You take words with you, it says, and you return to the Lord. You just return to the route. The route is Christ. And we're going to pray a simple prayer. And just say these words out loud. You'll hear the voices of the congregation around you accompanying you as you pray right now. But let's say this to God. Father in heaven, I am so thankful that your son Jesus came to this earth and died for my sins and rose from the dead. Lord, I have sinned. I confess it. I forsake it. Please forgive me. Come live in me. Make me clean and empower me to live for you according to your spirit and not according to my flesh. The rest of my life is yours. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I was tired before we started, but I feel good right now. Let's all stand together, okay? And let's give him this praise. We're going to sing, I Surrender, I Surrender. What a great thing to sing at the end of this. Let's sing this together. Let's lift this up. Amen. Amen. Isn't this the surrender stance? Isn't that the surrender stance? Be good to assume that position throughout this week. Lord, I surrender to you. I want what you have for me. I want to walk in a way that puts a smile on your face. Now that you've trusted Jesus, you've made God's heart happy. You really have. He loves you because you love him. Now let's keep loving him back. Grace and peace to you in the strong name of your Savior Jesus. But let's go walk in the Spirit and the strength of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.